Speaking of difficulty, my wife is out of town for 3 days with our oldest child. She left the other 3 younger ones with me. I said to her, if you're going to go out of town again, you take the 3 little ones with you. You leave the oldest one with me. That's a whole different ballgame. Let me just tell you real quick, side note to the message. Spouses, if you have a spouse that's raising the kids at home and staying there, pray for them. Pray for them. Really, really pray for them. I mean, all 3 days I'm going, how does she do it? I mean, I got the kids safe. I got that part, but you should see our house. It's like, woo! And cooking to boot, no, forget it. Wendy's, here we come, baby. I mean, you're just kind of like, look, it's just, there's too much. I am so grateful I have a job and have to work and leave and go, because that's way easier. So just pray for your spouse if they're home with the kids, man. That's insanity. Nobody, unbelievable. Nobody should have to deal with that. So I love my wife, and I miss her. I really do. Let me just ask you guys a question real quick, just sort of checking in. Do you guys happen to have any idea what our core values here are at the church? What are our core values? Let's try that in unison for a change. How about that? Go.
Love God, love people, serve the world.
That's amazing. You know, one of my hopes was when I started this series that when we were done, everyone in the church, if somebody said, hey, what are the core values of this church? You'd be able to go, boom, done. Now, let me ask you another question. Once the banner comes down, are you still going to remember them? That's really the question, isn't it? So burn that image in your mind so that when it comes down in a few weeks, they don't just go down in flames in your mind as well, okay? Because these are our core values. They are what we live with. And we've been traveling over the last few weeks through the core values, looking at what it means to love God, what it means to love people, and how then it translates into serving the world. We talked about the fact that loving God and loving people, if we do those two, which we are commanded to do, then the natural byproduct is to serve the world. But we still want to put some handles on what it looks like to serve the world so that, one, you can make sure there is a thermometer you're able to go, am I indeed serving the world as a result of loving God and loving people? So we talked 2 weeks ago, if you were at the Harvest Festival, I shared with you guys the incredible story of the fact that God came down here to pursue us, rescue us, and change us in the story of the gospel, the good news, through the story of the adoption I'm in. And I shared with you guys what an incredible, wonderful, and amazing thing it is that we serve a God like that. And the first handle under serving the world is that you guys need to make sure you are sharing the good news of God's love with your circle of influence. If you're not doing that, you do not understand what it means to love people fully, because it is in discovering Christ and giving your life to him that we discover eternal life, not only for eternity, but now here as well. Jesus said, for this is eternal life, that they, that's us, may know you, that's God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, that's Jesus speaking, whom you have sent. So eternal life begins, the freedom of life begins when we come to Christ. So handle number one, share the good news with your circle of influence. Handle number two we talked about last week is taking the time to take care of the poor and the destitute, right? You remember last week we talked about several places in Scripture, but including the book of James, where James said, the kind of religion that God considers to be pure and faultless is the kind of religion that takes care of widows and orphans in need and does not get polluted by the world. So we're talking about a call on our lives as believers to take care of those who are destitute, who are poor, who have need. If we're not doing that, we're not serving the world. Today we step into a realm that we added into the four handles that becomes much more intangible than the other two. Share the good news with your friends, and take care of the widows, the orphans, the poor, the destitute. Tangible, tangible. This one, though the action is tangible, is in a world much more intangible. We're going to talk a little bit today about the issue of prayer. Prayer is an interesting beast to dig into, and I'll tell you why. Because it deals with some theology about God and questions about God that we have to ask about what prayer does to really change things. Have you guys been watching this new show called Flash Forward? Anybody here, flash forward people? A couple of you, okay. I've watched two episodes. One of them I didn't really like because there was some stuff in there I didn't like, so I'm not even sure if I made the decision to keep watching it. But I've heard a lot about it and read a lot about it. Very interesting show, right? So these people, the whole world, have this moment where they all black out and they have a flash forward to a six-month point in time ahead, a date that's ahead of them, and they each see something for 2 minutes, a flash of a moment in time. And so the premise of this entire show now is that now that everyone's seen this flash forward, is the flash forward real? In other words, is that the inevitable outcome 6 months from now? Is that going to happen? Or can they change history so that the flash forward doesn't happen? So it's this whole dynamic. And for the first few shows, everything was pushing toward the fact that, listen, what you saw in your flash forward is going to happen no matter how much you fight it. It's coming. And then I heard that just recently they've flipped things around a little bit and they've added into the equation, maybe you can change the future. And so there's the great dynamic. You know, can it change? Can't it change? If it can't, do we just resolve ourselves to what we've got and live it? If it can change, well, then we fight. And so we are in that incredible dynamic. When it comes to prayer, it has the same question mark to it. Does prayer change things? Can it affect things? Can it shift things? Can it move things? If it can, let's do it. If it can't, if prayer is just something we do that changes nothing, then why do we do it? And if we do, then we need to talk about that. Now, if it is something that can change things, well, then by golly, it'd be worth adding into the serve the world, right? Because if you're praying for people and it actually changes things, wow, well, then we're in great shape. Now, we need to talk a little bit about whether prayer changes things, and if it does, what it changes and what it doesn't. And we have added it into one of our handles under Serve the World. So I would guess you've assumed at this point that we believe prayer does actually change things. Otherwise, it wouldn't be one of the handles under Serve the World, right? So let's ask some questions before we jump into how it changes things. Does prayer change God? Does it change the mind of God? Can it shift God? Great question. And if you ask people that, you'll get a gamut of answers based on a number of different things. But let's unpack that for a second before we jump into why we decided to make this a handle under there and why we think it's a powerful thing to do for people. Okay, changing the mind of God. First of all, the Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It says God never changes. God is unchanging. You can count on him in incredible ways because God does not function like we do, where he's constantly shifting in his thinking and in his processes and in his changing. It tells us God does not change. But if we start digging into that and say, well, when we pray to God and ask him to do things, can we change his mind? Well, let's talk about that. Why do people change their minds? There's really only two scenarios that cause people to change their minds, and these are always true, one of these two, if somebody's going to change their mind. The first scenario is this, that you have received some new information that you did not previously have. That will generally cause you to change your mind. So you've got some information, you're traveling along, or you don't have any information at all, you're traveling along. Somebody adds information into your mix, it expands what you know and what happens to you naturally. You go, wow, well, now that I know that, I therefore now need to think this way. If I didn't know that, I wouldn't have known to think that way, but now that I know that, I can. So the one way we change our minds is when we have additional information plugged into the system. You and I change our minds on a daily basis because on a daily basis, we have new information feeding into us. You know why? Because we don't know what the next minute of our life holds. You cannot see the future, so you don't know what it is. So every minute that unfolds, new information is entering into your mind. You are sitting here right now with new information pouring into your mind, and it will, in some capacity, change the way you think. So we're changing our minds because of new information all the time. The other reason we change our mind is when the information we already have that we think is right is brought to light under some wiser counsel, and they say the information you have, you don't need new information, you've just got the wrong information. Your information is wrong. You are wrong. So you go, oh, I've been traveling down this road based on this set of information, but now I find out that this set of information is wrong, so I'm going to change my mind to travel down another set of information. So if either new information changes our mind, or we are proven to have the wrong information changes our mind. Those are the two ways we shift. So even when you have an emotional moving of your soul that changes your mind, think about it. It's always because new information was plugged in you did not know, so you suddenly feel compassion for something you did not before, or information you had is proven to be wrong and a paradigm shift takes place. When it comes to God, we have to ask ourselves, therefore, as we come before a sovereign and holy God, do you think that at any given time you and I will be able to go to God and say, look, here's the deal. I know that you've decided to do X, Y, and Z. I know that that's what's on your mind, but I'd like to share with you some new information that you may not have been privy to. Some information you may not know that once I share it with you and you hear it from me and realize it, it may actually shape the way you think. You may have a compassion you did not have before for something I have compassion for. And if I can move you in some way, you will do what I think you should do. So we are going to enter into a sovereign God, a creator, and say, here's some new information for you that maybe you didn't have. Or the other option is that we might come to God and say to him, I know you have all information because you are all-knowing, so I'm not going to be able to bring new information into your world, but I'd like to show you how some of the information you have is actually wrong, because I have some information and some wisdom that perhaps you missed in the big picture that I'd like to infuse into your information and show you how you might rethink the situation you're in right now. So God will consider our counsel and go, wow, had I known that the circumstances were exactly that way, I might have done something different, so now I'm going to change and do something different. Well, of course, we sit here and go, now hold on a second. That seems absurd, doesn't it? It seems absurd that the creature in their limitation would be able to go to the Creator in his unlimited ability, who knows all things, knows all time, lives outside of everything, has a plan for us, and we are going to infuse either new information or better information into his system. No, that's not a possibility. So the mind of God, and what makes the mind of God so beautiful, is that he is functioning in our world with the best set of information and all of it to boot. So that's why God says, I will work all things out for the good of those who love me and are called according to my purpose, or I know the plans I have for you, and they are plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Chill out! I got it covered. There's nothing you know that I don't. There's no information you have that's better than mine. I got you covered. So then the question is, okay, if we can't change the mind of God and we can't shift God in that sense, does prayer matter in terms of its ability to change? Well, the only way we're going to figure that out is if we jump into Scripture and ask ourselves, what was the viewpoint of the writers in Scripture as they jumped in and tried to determine whether prayer mattered? These are the men that God spoke to through the Holy Spirit to say, I'm going to show you what I want you to do and how I want you to live, and we're going to talk a little bit about prayer. So let's jump in for a second, and let's turn to the book of Philippians. Grab your Bibles under the seats if you don't have one. If you have a Bible, Philippians chapter 4. If you don't, one of ours, Philippians 4, page 816, Philippians 4. Paul is writing here, he's speaking to the people, and he writes something really, really interesting. In verse 9 of chapter 4, this is what he says. Verse 9 of chapter 4 in book of Philippians. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. Did you hear that? So Paul's saying, if you've learned it from me, if you've heard it from me, if I've given it to you in any way, in fact, if you've seen me do it, I want you to put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So as we look at a verse like that, we look at these writers of Scripture, from Jesus to Paul to Peter to John to all these guys, and they say to us, listen, I am going to live a certain way, and that story, that narrative is going to unfold here in Scripture. And as you watch the way I live, know that I want you to live that way as well. So let's start at the top of the list, right? Who is the best example we have in Scripture as far as examples go? Some of you said a couple things, but I'm going to run with Jesus on this one, okay? Just since he happens to be the God of the universe, okay? So we're going to run with Jesus. Jesus is the top of the list. Moses is a close second. I'm on it. But here's the deal. Jesus, okay? So Jesus, did Jesus pray? For those of you that may not know, the answer is yes. Did he pray on occasion? No. He prayed often, all the time. In fact, if you read the Gospels, there is regular points where Jesus disappears for hours at a time to just go and pray. At every major junction in his life, he said to the disciples, we're going to pray now. We're going to ask now. We're going to go to the Father now. We're going to talk to him now. Jesus prayed for people. Jesus prayed about people. Jesus prayed for himself. Jesus prayed about circumstances. Father, if there's any chance that this cup can pass me by, please do it. Now, when we dig into the way Jesus prayed, it is fascinating to see how it ties into what Jesus was communicating to us. Because the difference between Jesus and all the other guys we're going to look at is that Jesus did not actually need to do a lot of the things he did. He did them because he wanted to make sure we understood the dynamic that plays out when you're in flesh and blood on this planet. So Jesus prays all the time. In John chapter 16, Jesus prays for himself before the end of times, the end of his journey. He prays for his 12 disciples and he prays for all believers. He says to God, God, I've protected them, I've watched over them, I've gathered them, you've given them to me, but now I'm asking you to protect them from the evil one because I'm going to have to leave. And it's extraordinary to see Jesus' heart as he prays for, about, and in between circumstances and people. So we know Jesus prayed. And Jesus' attitude toward prayer was, I do it, you do it. In fact, Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6 exactly how we should pray. What about Paul, though? Did Paul pray? Because Paul writes most of the New Testament at this point. So I'm going to jump. You can run with me in your scriptures if you'd like, but I'd highly recommend you just chill. It took me a couple of weeks to find all these, so you better just kind of run with me on this, okay? Listen to this, and you tell me whether you think Paul prayed, and second of all, whether he thought prayer was important as it relates to praying for each other and changing. Romans chapter 1, verse 10. In my prayers at all times I pray for you, and I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Romans 12:12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Romans 15:30, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 11, still written by Paul, as we have been helped and you have helped us by your prayers, so too we will give many thanks on behalf of you and the gracious favors granted to us in answer to the prayers of many. Wow, crazy. 2 Corinthians 13:9, we are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong, and our prayer is for your perfection. Ephesians 1:16, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, I pray also that your heart, the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. In Ephesians 3:14, for this reason I kneel before the Father on all occasions praying for you. What about Colossians 1:9? For this reason, since the day we've heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Colossians 4:3, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. 1 Thessalonians 1:2, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you always in our prayers. Day and night, 1 Thessalonians 3:10, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brothers, pray for us. We have in 2 Thessalonians 1:12, we pray this so that the name of the Lord Jesus might be glorified in you. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and may be honored just as it was with you. So there's Paul. Does it sound like Paul thought prayer was important? Does it sound like Paul told us to pray often? Does it sound like Paul thought prayer made a difference in the lives of others and in his own life? Yes, he did feel that way. And just to be clear, he's one of the apostles that wrote the New Testament. So we assume that this is now inspired by the Holy Spirit in him to be written to us so we can learn, right? So this is just as much scripture as anything else. And Paul felt that prayer was critical. James chapter 5, this is James writing. He says this, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you might be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. James 5:17, the next verse says this, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced a crop. 1 Peter writes, he says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Wow. Now look, either these guys are writing all this stuff, but they don't buy it. They're just writing it because they thought it'd be funny. Or they actually buy the fact that prayer makes a huge difference in the lives of people. In the lives of the people praying, and in the lives of the people being prayed for. And as I read the New Testament, and I just touched on a few of the verses, there's a boatload more where you see the men and the women of the New Testament deeply praying for one another, for others, for circumstances. In fact, in Philippians where we read, you remember in Philippians where we were just at, listen to what it says right before Paul writes that part about doing what you see in me. Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God that transcends understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In the book of Ephesians, where Paul writes, he's writing about what it means to have the armor of God protecting us spiritually. And in that, in Ephesians chapter 6, just a page or two back from there, page 814 if you want to go there, it says this, verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for who? For all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Now, I will tell you this. If you study the prayers of the men and women of Scripture, it will blow your mind the stuff they pray for. They do not pray for most of the things we pray for. They pray for extraordinary things in the lives of men and women to see the wonder of Jesus Christ exalted in each life. Paul writes to the church in Colossae for the letter of Colossians. He says, I pray that all this so that you may live a life worthy of the gospel and bearing fruit in every good work. Paul always prayed for the lives of those around him as they related to their relationship with God. Because he knew, as did all the other writers in Scripture, that the freedom that emerges in the human life comes when our relationship with God is fully understood. So as we walk into this, if you ask me today, Renaud, listen, how does it work, man? I mean, how is it that we can pray for these things, that circumstances can shift, that things can change, that people can change, but that God stays the same? And I say to you, the answer is, I have no idea. I don't know. If I knew that stuff, I wouldn't even be here anymore. I'd probably be in heaven. Because the reality is, these are some of the mysteries that we go, wow, isn't that unbelievable? An unchanging God with the ability to allow us to shape and transform as he transforms us. Does God know everything we pray before we pray it? Well, as a matter of fact, that's in Scripture. Before the words even leave your mouth, I have already known your needs. So God's at work. The best way I can put it is this. In Celebration of Discipline, Richard Foster writes and says this, prayer is the ground in which we allow ourselves the greatest opportunity for transformation. And he says to us that if you are not interested in being transformed, the first thing that you will notice in your life is that your prayer life will be either non-existent or very, very far and few between. You will pray primarily for things. God, need this right now. If I pray hard enough, long enough, fast enough, maybe I'll bend your heart toward me and I'll make you do what I want. But if you're interested in being changed, your prayer life will be vibrant. Because you will understand that it is in praying and laying your request before God that you realize His greatness and that you're able to rest in it. But prayer also shapes other things. Richard Foster says to us in his book that if we do not pray, then at some point we begin to think that it is us who changes things. That somehow the doors that are open are because we have done some fantastic work. Or somehow that people are changed because we said the right words. Or somehow because ministry's expanding, it's because we're doing all the right things. And it is very easy and very fast to land in a place where we forget that God is at work doing it all, and we get to ride that wave. So prayer allows us to constantly be transformed and constantly know that the transformation that's taking place in the circumstances of life are God's work, not our own. So when we pray for others, for circumstances, and for ourselves, we bring about transformation in ourselves and in others, and transformation changes things. So, one of the most beautiful gifts you can give the world is to pray for others. It is the invisible gift. It is the one thing that you hand to people when they don't even know you're handing it to them. And if you believe that prayer can change things, you will pray diligently because you know that as you pray, things change. And if you believe prayer changes nothing, then you're wasting your time praying, right? And so then you won't. So as you leave this place, know this. Go out. And if you haven't recently or haven't ever had a life that is marked by prayer, I challenge you to start praying. Pray on your way to work, pray in the car, pray at the office, pray at the house, pray as you go. Paul says, pray on all occasions, unceasingly. Have relationship with God constantly, letting Him know, I'm glad you're engaged in all this. Did you check that? Did you know that? Did you know? Pray, it's okay, God's not going, well, I didn't know that, but He is going, look at you, laying everything before me. And as you do and you are changed and things change, everything changes. We should be praying. And even though we don't necessarily understand all the theology behind it, we do know that the writers of the New Testament, including the creator and sustainer of the universe, Jesus Christ, prayed regularly. They prayed for themselves, they prayed for others, and they prayed for circumstances. And they told us, do what I do. If you see it in me, put it into practice.